living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll go through verses 12 to 19 this morning. Thanks for coming. You're welcome. Well, back in the summer of 2007, my family and I spent a little bit of time in Colorado. And it wasn't very long, maybe a week or so. And we had to pick and, you know, if you've ever been to Colorado, there's tons of stuff to do. So we kind of had to pick and choose, you know, what we were going to do. So one of the things that we decided to do was to go up to the top of Pikes Peak. And we took the cog rail train up there because I wanted to enjoy the ride instead of driving the road. And we saw a lot of amazing things. But it really, as we got up to the top, that's where, you know, it was kind of the icing on the cake, the mountaintop experience. They didn't want us up there very long because the air was thin, and so you only have taken the train. They said you got 15 minutes, you know, to check it out. So in 15 minutes, we got these incredible views that we will never forget. You know, the view of a mountain range from up there, and you can see all the top ones, and then if you look out to the east, you can see Kansas. So it's pretty amazing to experience that. So something we'll never forget in our lives. Well, here in these verses today, there's some mountaintop experiences going on, and they're going to point us to some mountaintop experiences in our life with God. So let's read them. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and he healed them all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and these incredible experiences that we're reading about, and we ask, Lord, that you might let them sink down into our hearts, that you would continue your work on us as we work out our salvation, as you work in us, and we pray that you'd move us to where you want us to go today. Call us there by the power of your Spirit. I pray the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Jesus' name, amen. You see it. So the first experience is the experience of conversation. Verse 12 kind of starts off a little nonchalantly, you know, but the rest of it, all the way to verse 19, are describing some pretty incredible experiences. So verse 12 starts off, in these days. We don't even get the specific day. It's just, Luke says, in these days, Jesus goes up a mountain to pray. And so you've got the mountaintop experience of conversation with God. Now, we know when he comes down, he's picking out the 12 disciples. And so it appears that the reason he went up to pray is so he could find out who God wanted to be in that group, the first authorized representatives of the kingdom. So here again, in this verse, we've got an example of the pattern of Jesus' life, of how he went off by himself to remote places to just be with God, to talk with him in conversation. And if you think about it, Jesus lived his life in communion with his Heavenly Father. And he had this habit of going away to be alone with God. I thought I would just tell you something, just in case you didn't know this. This will be true for the rest of your lives. The rest of your lives as believers. There are mountaintop experiences waiting for you if you will turn aside from the busyness of life to just go and be in conversation with God. They're just waiting for us. Without them, we will not be able to worship God as we ought to, as he deserves. And we will not be able to witness him like the world needs. Without these conversations with God, without our prayer life, without extended time with him alone. Now, don't hear me say that every time you get alone with God is going to be a mountaintop experience. That's not what I'm saying. But I do know this for sure, that if you don't have a habit of going into your room, closing the door, and praying to your Father who is unseen, you will not have them at all. I know that to be true. I read this week. I think it's true, so I'm going to tell you what it is. You are never more like Jesus than when you go up the mountain to pray and spend time with God in prayer. You're never more like Jesus. And I thought, why has the church become so ineffective in our country? Prayerlessness. Why does our country seem to grow in darkness and hatred and immorality? Because believers are not finding the time to go up the mountain and pray to our Heavenly Father. You know, if the church is going to turn things around, if things are going to go a different direction, it's going to start in our prayer closets. That's where it starts. If we want to be effective in America, we've got to get on our knees. Now, here's the thing. Climbing mountains is not easy. There are obstacles in the way. The biggest one for us as Americans is busyness. Busyness. That's the biggest. We just can't find time. We're working so hard. We're having a good time. We just can't find time to be alone with God. So that's probably the biggest obstacle. Apathy is another one. We just don't have a heart. We don't have a heart to pray. Sin is an obstacle that keeps us from going up there. You know, either we are ashamed, you know, that we're living the way we're living, and so we don't want to go before God, or we want to hang on to that sin, and we know we can't go before God with us hanging on to that. So that sin keeps us from going up there. Unbelief, it keeps us from the mountaintop. You know, we really don't have a relationship with God. And so prayer just doesn't seem to be a good thing. It's not working for us. Or we don't believe prayer does any good. So unbelief is an obstacle. Inexperience keeps us from going up the mountaintop. We just don't know how to pray. And then, of course, we have an enemy, right? An enemy who knows. He knows if he can keep Christians from being on their knees with God, then he can keep Christians from being like God. And that will slow the progress of the kingdom growing. So we have an enemy. That's a lot of obstacles. Couldn't even get it on one line. But the good news is God has made a way around every obstacle except one of them. And that one is busyness. You know, if we will make it a priority, if we will be intentional over the course of our lives to keep turning aside, and listen, you're going to fail and you're going to have to start again and fail and start again. You're going to have to keep doing that. But over time, you'll begin to develop this habit like Jesus had of doing this. If we'll do that, then God will supply the rest. He'll supply the fire. He'll supply the grace. He'll supply the faith. He'll supply all that we need to get up the mountain to be with him. So I thought, to help us with the busyness, I would try to whet your appetite for what can happen when you're in conversation with God up on the mountain. See, it really is possible to have Moses-like moments, you know, in front of the burning bush with God. It's possible. So when you've turned aside from the demands of your time, from the busyness of life, when you get over these obstacles, see, when you're up there, it's there that you can be free to just be with God. You know, just be with Him up on the mountain. It's there that we take off our mask and we be real. We're just being with God. It's there that we unload our burdens. It's there that we tell Him the worries that we have of the world. We tell Him about our wounds. We tell Him about our sorrows. Up on the mountain, you can cry out to God without fear of embarrassment. You can just let the tears flow when you're up there. Just you and Him. You can just let it out. Tell Him the troubles. Tell Him the fears. Tell Him the failures. Tell Him the confusion. Why is this happening? You know, up on the mountain, if you need to be angry with God, then you can be. Just up there. It's a place to be real. The place to be honest and just talk to your Heavenly Father. But conversation goes two ways. So up on the mountain, you can talk to God. Up on the mountain, you also have time to listen to God. You know, I believe that you can hear the audible voice of God. Just like Saul did on the road to Damascus when he was going out to persecute the church. You know, Jesus broke into his life and spoke to him and he heard God. Now, I think that's really rare. Okay? And why is it rare today? Because we have the written voice of God. So when you climb the mountain to be with Him, don't forget your Bible. Because that's His voice to you. His written voice. And so when you get in the Bible in your time up on the mountain, He will remind you that He is God and that He is your God. The Almighty, the King of the universe, your comforter, your healer, your protector, your provider, your shepherd. He is so many things. He will remind you of that. He's the one who sees you. He's the one who knows you. He's the one who hears you when you call. He's the one who answers you in unmistakable ways. He will reveal His will to you on the mountain. He will touch your wounds. He will pour out His love on you. He will give you grace to endure another day. He will fill you up with Himself to help you live, to help you stand, to help you walk, to help you shine. All of that is on the mountaintop. David wrote a lot of psalms that describe this mountaintop experience of conversation with God. Here's just one of them in Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. He says, "O God, You are my God. I earnestly search for You. My soul thirsts for You. My whole body longs for You in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen You in your sanctuary and gazed upon Your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise You! I will honor You as long as I live, lifting up my hands to You in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise You with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of You, meditating on You through the night. I think how much You have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of Your protecting wings. I follow close behind You. Your strong right hand holds me securely." Now, I was thinking that verse 6 there, you know, I lie awake at night. For all you guys that aren't morning people, you can go up on the mountain in the middle of the night. How many hours could you spend there? It also brings up one more thing you can do on the mountaintop. Probably something you wouldn't do anywhere else, but maybe in here you wouldn't do it like you were on the mountaintop. You can sing like nobody's listening. You can dance like no one's around. You know? I mean, sometimes just speaking our praise and our thank yous to God is not enough. And we've got to sing and just belt out a song of praise to Him and thank yous. And sometimes you just have to do a dance of joy. Now listen, I don't care what it sounds like and I don't care how spasmodic it may look. God will love it. That's part of the experience of being on the mountain. Conversation with Him. Now, the next one, verses 13 to 16, Jesus comes down the mountain and He chooses His disciples from the many He had following Him. And it describes the experience of election. Now, one of the ways that we understand God to be God is that He chooses to do what He wants, with who He wants, and how He wants. That's our God. He is sovereign. And that can be difficult, if not impossible, to square with the free environment that He has given us to live in. How does He do that? See, I believe God is sovereign, and He has chosen people to be a part of His kingdom. Now, first of all, why do I believe that? Well, because the Bible tells me so. I want you to listen to the scriptures that witness to this truth. New Testament believers are referred to as the chosen of God. So here's some verses. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And then also 1 Corinthians 1:27, 2 Timothy 2:10, 1 Peter 1:1, 2:9, 5:3, and Revelation 17:14, all of those are verses, references to New Testament believers called the chosen, the elect. The Bible tells me that we're chosen. He tells me. Then the Bible also gives us examples of God choosing in history. Okay? If you go back and read Genesis, you've got a guy named Abram, who was a pagan, and God chose him in Genesis 12, chose him out of all the men of the entire world to be the father of his nation. Why did He choose Abram? Because of who he was? No, he was a pagan. Didn't have a relationship with God. Didn't know Him. Did He choose him because he was going to do some good things? He was going to be a good guy? No. Abram had issues. You can read about him in Genesis. God didn't choose him because of who Abraham was, what he'd done, or what he was going to do. He chose him because He is God. And for no other reason. God chose Jacob over Esau before they were born. Romans 9:10 to 12 describes why. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. So another choice, Jacob over Esau, because he is God. And for no other reason. And then here in this Luke, we've got Jesus choosing the 12 whom God had chosen and revealed to Him up on the mountain. So why did these 12 get chosen? Was it because of who they were? I mean, if you think about it, they were nobodies. They weren't really educated. They didn't have any religious credentials. They didn't have any religious leadership skills. They were not wealthy. They were not well connected. In fact, in Acts 4:13, it says they were recognized as unschooled, ordinary men. God didn't choose them because of who they were or what they would do. I mean, Peter was going to deny Him. Judas was going to betray Him. James and John, they had some ambition. They wanted seats by Jesus in the kingdom. And then all of them would desert Him when the time was, you know, when time got rough for Jesus. No, God chose them because He has a plan. And He knows how to work that plan, and He chose them to work that. They were the perfect guys to work out His plan. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Okay, so what does this have to do with the mountaintop experience for believers. Well, this doctrine of election is, I guess, what we would call a controversial doctrine. Not everybody believes it. I mean, if God chooses people to be in His kingdom, how is that fair to mankind? Why are we working at all for the kingdom of God if God's got it all worked out? If God's got His plan worked out and it's all going to happen just according to plan, then how is my life my life? How are my decisions my decisions? I don't know. But that doesn't mean I don't believe it. I read this just this morning from another pastor, if I can remember it. If you only trust God on the areas that you understand Him, your trust is always, always going to be limited. His ways are higher than our ways. I believe that God is able to bring about His plans just like He wants to, with who He wants to, and how He wants to, without us being robots. I believe He's able to create that kind of environment. But here's the thing, just like there's obstacles going up the mountain to conversation, mountaintop experiences, God, there are also obstacles to the experience, the mountaintop experience of election. And that is the controversy, the inability of man to figure out God's higher ways. And so we struggle with this. And then that leads us to missing out on this mountaintop experience of election. See, when we look at life before the cross and we try to understand election, it's hard to understand the verse, "Whosoever would believe in Him will have eternal life." You know, John 3:16, "Whosoever." And I believe that. I quote that more than the chosen of God. And so because of that, we have a hard time wrestling with God's sovereignty after the cross. And then when we do that, we miss the experience of being chosen. Just let me invite you to do something this morning. Take the controversy and just set it aside for a minute. All right? Just set it aside and allow God to be God over salvation. All right? Allow Him to do that. And take in what I'm about to tell you. This mountaintop experience. When I believe that God is God over my salvation, that means that God chose me because He's God. Let that sink in for a moment. God chose me because He is God. So out of all the people on earth that ever lived, He saw me, He knew me, He wanted me, He loved me, He chose me. Forget about the controversy. Think about it. He chose me. And not only that, God chose me in spite of me. Huh? He chose me in spite of me. When God is God over salvation, there is nothing that I did before the cross, before my salvation, that made me worthy, that got His attention and said, "I want that one." Nothing. In fact, just the opposite was going on. I was doing things and saying things that was shameful. That would have, should have caused His heart to turn from me. But He didn't. He chose me in spite of me. Of course, after the cross, things changed, thank goodness. But I still struggle. Struggle to be the man that God wants me to be, that I want to be for Him. He chose me in spite of me. But it doesn't end there. Doesn't end there. Because He chose me, I am now His. I belong to Him. And nothing can change that. Nothing can separate me from His love. The enemy cannot snatch me out of His hand. I am safe and I am secure in Him because He chose me. I didn't choose Him. So it's not up to me and my strength and my faithfulness and my faith to maintain my salvation and my identity as a child of God. It's not up to me. It's in His hands. It's in His strength, not my strength. Thank goodness. And not only that, because God chose me, I have work to do for Him. So these guys that he appointed the disciples, he appointed them to be apostles. They were given a unique work to do for them. They were the first guys to be his representatives, to be sent to speak and to act for the Savior. And so just like them, believers are given a calling. God calls us by name. He knows who we are. He calls us by name and he gives us work to do. You see, I did not choose to be a pastor. God chose me. I did not choose to plant a church. God chose me. He chose me. And because he chose me, I'm humbled by his grace. Because he chose me, I am grateful for his love. And because he chose me, I can rest in his hand. And because he chose me, I can run for his glory. All of those things happening in your heart and life is a mountaintop experience. All because he chose me, chose you. It's all there. Don't miss it because you can't get God's higher ways. We're not meant to. He's God. I'm me. I don't want to be able to get him all. But because of it, we can love him more, we can worship him more, we can trust him more, and we can live for him more because he chose us. Now we have verses 17 to 19. Here we're going to find out that mountaintop experiences with God don't have to happen on the mountain. And they don't have to happen when it's just you and him, just you and him by yourself. Jesus comes down here with his newly appointed band of brothers. And he comes down to this level place to do some teaching. And he finds this huge crowd. So he leaves behind the peace of the mountaintop for the pressures of ministry. And we find an experience of interaction here. So in this crowd, you've got his followers, which was a pretty sizable group now, his disciples. And then we've got a great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem, and then it says from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So what that means is that now word about Jesus has spread beyond the people of the Jewish community to the Gentiles, to people that were outside of the Jewish faith. And I thought, you know, any time that God reveals himself, when he manifests himself, his power and his presence, that's going to attract a crowd. And in that crowd, you're going to have the curious. People who are wondering what's going on. You will have the desperate. People who are desperate for the rumors to be true of God's power. You're going to have the skeptics. People who are there to find a mistake, to discredit what's going on. And you're going to have the committed. Those who are there to pray and to learn and to grow and to be sent. All of those people are here on this mountain. So there were three ways that the crowd interacted with Jesus that day through God's word, God's power, and God's people. All of them came to hear from Jesus. They wanted to hear God's word. All of them came to be healed by Jesus. They wanted to receive God's power. They wanted to be touched by him. What they didn't expect is that there were going to be so many people there, this huge crowd, this multitude, and there was a bunch of Jesus followers there. So you got God's people there. When was the last time you had an interaction with God through his word? Can you remember? You know, in May, went up to Moody Bible Institute, to their pastor's conference, and it was basically 3.5 days of guys preaching God's word over and over and over. And God was gracious to me, and he would speak to me through their word. Be faithful. Be faithful to God's word. Keep on going. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Keep on, keep on. One of the preachers, his name was E. Dewey Smith. And he preached a message from 1 Samuel 15. And the last verse of 1 Samuel 15 is what he focused on. And it said, "And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king." So that was kind of the focus. And then, so he preached this whole great message, and he gets down to this point, and he says, "Pastors, will the Lord regret that he called you into ministry?" And the Lord and I had an interaction through his word. It was good, because that was good motivation. is I don't want that to be true of me. When was the last time you had an interaction with God's power? You know, this one might be a little more tricky to think about, because usually in our churches today, we aren't seeing people get healed, you know, that kind of thing. So we kind of have this indirect interaction with it, with God's power. You know, when somebody gets saved, that is a miracle. You know, that's amazing. You know, somebody just doesn't make a decision. God changes a heart, and they're born again. And so there's an interaction with God's power that we might see among us, or you might see happen over coffee. But last week, Pastor McQuan, who we support as one of our missionaries, he called me. He was telling me that he has a prayer meeting like every day, and one day all day. And he has this prayer journal at home that his wife keeps with hundreds of prayer requests for people. And not just people in Indiana, but people in India. And so he tells me about this little boy who they'd been praying for, who was born mute. Never spoke a word in his life. And he told me that that day, that he talked to that eight-year-old little boy on the phone. And I had an interaction right there with God's power. You know, the pastor telling me about that healing, that miracle, just encouraged my heart and my faith in it. And I'm so glad he does it all the time. I mean, he'll call me, hey, I got to tell you about this. And it helps me believe. It helps me pray big and believe big. And so I'll try to relay them to you when I hear them. And it will help us believe that God is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still does work like he does here on this mountain in Luke. He still does it today. And so we want to believe that. When was the last time you had an interaction with God's people that was a mountaintop experience? And we have interactions all the time. One of the times, I think, is when we get together on Sunday morning. You know, there's some Sunday mornings where the Lord's Spirit just kind of gels us together into one voice, our praise and our prayers. And you can just sense a oneness in this room. You know, I love those Sundays. Another time is when a bunch of us get together to serve. When we're working for the kingdom of God together to bring about something. I wanted to remind you, I wanted to give you a guarantee, a promise, all right? If you would come on July 18th, on Saturday, to serve at the Jubilee Sale, there's a mountaintop experience with God's people waiting for you. You know, there's just something that happens when the community of faith comes together around the mission that we're on, and we're working together to further the kingdom of God. Now, while it's happening, you might get glimpses of the mountaintop experience, but when it's all done and you look back, you're going to go, wow, that was good. And there'll be all kinds of things to do that day on July 18th, greeting people as they come in. Just making sure they're able to find the clothes where they are in the tent, filling up their bags, taking their bags to the car. We'll be praying for people that day. We'll be asking them, is there anything I can pray for you about? And we'll be telling them, all of these clothes under this tent are free. You can have as much as you want. They're going to ask why, and we're going to say, because Jesus loves you, and He gave His life for you, and He called us to give away freely. And then we just wait and see what happens there. That day will be a mountaintop experience. I guarantee it, you won't want to miss it. All you got to do is come. So there they are, conversations with God, the election of God, the interactions with God's Word, God's power, and God's people. They are all mountaintop experiences that are waiting for you, coming to days in your future, guaranteed.